One red paperclip. That's how it started. In 2005, a Canadian writer and blogger, Kyle MacDonald, started on a year-long journey during which he traded and swapped 14 times to go from a red paperclip to a house. How does that happen? Well, it goes like this. Inspired by a childhood game called Bigger Better, he posted an ad on Craigslist, classified ads on the internet, if you don't know it. And he wrote, this might not surprise you, but below is a picture of a paperclip. And he had a picture of a paperclip. It is red. The red paperclip is currently sitting on my desk next to my computer. I want to trade this paperclip with you for something bigger or better, maybe a pen, a spoon, or perhaps a boot. If you promise to make the trade, I will come and visit you wherever you are to trade. So if you have something bigger or better than a red paperclip to trade, email me with the details. Hope to trade with you soon, Kyle. P.S. I'm going to make a continuous chain of up trades until I get a house or an island or a house on an island. You get the idea. Thus, it all started. And strangely enough, it caught on. On July 14th, 2005, he went to Vancouver and traded the paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. The same day, he traded the pen for a hand-sculpted doorknob in Seattle, Washington. About a week or so later, he traveled to Amherst, Massachusetts with a friend to trade the doorknob for a Coleman camp stove with fuel. Then in September, he went to California and traded the camp stove for a Honda generator. On November, he made a second and successful attempt to trade the camp stove because the Honda generator had been confiscated by the New York City Fire Department. He traded for an instant party. That is, an empty keg, an IOU to fill the keg with beer, with one of the holder's choices, and a neon Budweiser sign. And then in December, he traded the instant party for a snowmobile. Then he traded the snowmobile for a two-person trip to British Columbia. Well, the second person on the trip traded him a box truck for the privilege of going on the trip. A big box truck, delivery truck kind of thing. And then in February 2006, he traded the box truck for a recording contract at Metalworks recording studio in Toronto. And then in April, he traded the recording contract for a year's rent in Phoenix, Arizona. And about 2 weeks later, he traded the year's rent in Phoenix, Arizona for an afternoon with Alice Cooper. It kept getting better till then, I think. And then in May, he traded the afternoon with Alice Cooper for a motorized KISS snow globe. Well, then he traded the KISS snow globe to Corbin Burnson, the actor and film producer, for a role in his film Donna on Demand. And finally, in July 5th, 2006, he traded the movie role for a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. Who would have thought that a paper clip could have become a house? Something as tiny and insignificant as a paper clip that litter our desks and our junk drawers could be the starting point currency for a house. We pay them no heed, or when we do, we likely mangle and twist them into something that for which they were never intended. In my Palm Pilot case, I had taped in there a paperclip that I had bent and twisted so that I could reset the device whenever I needed to, which was far too often. Something like this paperclip, plain and ordinary and nothing really special, gets exchanged and bartered until it becomes something of great worth. And so we hear Isaiah. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The prophet Isaiah speaks to Israel about a servant who was apparently worth nothing. He speaks to Israel as Israel about the one who, lacking any apparent worth, they had rejected and refused to honor. This servant was not anything special, like a root out of dry ground. Israel believed him to be stricken by God, being punished by God. And then the realization. He was not to be despised, but honored and esteemed, for this was not God's punishment of the servant, but Israel's redemption. God bared his mighty arm through the sacrifice of this servant. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. The servant suffers in exchange for the healing of all Israel. Israel's brokenness is made up for through the silent suffering endured by the servant. Their iniquity, their sin is borne by the one who seemed worthless, who was not esteemed, who garnered no attention. And his sacrifice is an offering in exchange for many. Isaiah continues, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And so, after centuries of hearing this song about the servant, after Israel returns from exile, along comes Jesus. Jesus, a rabbi from a no-name backwater town, rolls into Galilee. When he's arrested and sentenced by the authorities, giving no defense, is sentenced to death, tortured, and ultimately crucified. His disciples, the early church, cannot help but see the fulfillment of this text, the fullness of its meaning in Jesus. And they point to Jesus as the ultimate servant, bearing the sins of all and making many righteous. The Son of God, having become human in Jesus, exchanges his glory for our ordinary, everyday human body. He exchanges his power for weakness and temptation and suffering. He exchanges his immortal nature for death. Also, that he could stand in for us, so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God, that we might live eternally with the Trinity. And the early church theologian, Gregory of Nazianzus, he wrote, let us become like Christ, and Christ become since Christ became like us, let us become divine for his sake, since for ours he became man. He assumed the worst that he might give us the better. He became poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich. He took upon himself the form of a servant that we might receive back our liberty. He came down that we might conquer. He was dishonored that he might glorify us. He ascended that he might draw us to himself, who were lying low in the fall of sin. Let us give all, offer all, to him who gave himself a ransom and reconciliation for us. In Christ's death, we see the fullness of this exchange. Luther spoke of all of our sins being on the cross with Christ. When Luther experienced the terrors and anxieties about God's wrath, religious crises that gripped one's entire being, the Anfechtungen, Luther saw that even they were crucified with Jesus on the cross. Here, in the death of Jesus, we see the end of death and sin and the beginning of our new lives in Christ. All that is broken, all that is imperfect in us, is put to death. And here we have an open window to all the creative, redemptive, and sanctifying purposes of God. We trade places. Christ becomes our sin. We become the very righteousness of God. That's a better trade. Thanks be to God. Amen.